Church, how we doing? Balcony, how we doing? Good morning. Good to see you all on this kind of rainy and wet Sunday, but you got an extra hour of sleep. Come on. Some of you with little kids, you know you did not get, kids still wake up at the same time. What's up with that? Man, we didn't get extra sleep, so I feel some of your pain, so, but maybe got some more stuff done. We're going to start a new series today and the next few weeks. We're going to go, and the sermon series is Embrace. And we're going to go through a book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. And so some of us, maybe we grew up in church, and maybe we've heard it as Habakkuk. And it's actually an Akkadian loan word, and so we don't know the exact way. It's a dead language, and so we don't know the right way to say it. So whether it's Habakkuk or Habakkuk, you might even hear me go back and forth, but I'm going with Habakkuk because it rhymes with book. So as we're going and we're going to study, this sermon series is called Embrace. And staring at that graphic, look at it. The first part of the sermon, we're going to talk about bracing. Bracing for difficult times, because in our season, this has been just, whether through political season and just natural disasters and social injustice things, we're just in a difficult season right now. And there's so much hate and so much violence and so much worry in this time. The studies have shown that Americans are more worried than ever. And so not about finances, but just the way we treat each other. And so what we want to do is to brace, is to prepare. And what the book of Habakkuk is doing, it prepares. A subtitle of the book of Habakkuk could be preparing for difficult times, preparing for difficult seasons. And you might even be in a difficult season right now. So let's go there. We're going to go. It's an Old Testament book. It's just a little bit to the left of the New Testament. So about a quarter way from the back, or three quarters in, however you want to do it. So we'll go there. We'll put it up on the screen as well for you. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got our big blues in the pews. Grab one of those. If you don't have it, take it home. That's our gift to you. Read it, enjoy it. But we'll have it up on the screen for you to read as well. I'm in Habakkuk 1. So the prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. Now, a prophet, as we look at this text, a prophet isn't just somebody that predicts the future. Now, Habakkuk actually predicts what's going to happen in this conquest that's going to happen. But a lot of what prophets do, their main role is to state that something that God is doing and remind God's people what the law, the beginning, the Torah, the first five books, reminding God's people, hey, here's what God says to do. God's already told you, let me remind you. You've gone astray, as we were just singing, that we sometimes go our own way, we go astray, and prophets say, turn back to God. You've gone astray, turn back to God. And so that's who we have. We don't know much about Habakkuk. We know some of his contemporaries but the people that he came, prophets that he came out of. But let's read right here in verse 2. It says this. So Habakkuk is praying to God, and it begins with this. He says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Are we seeing injustice in our time today? I think we are, and I think we see it in many different ways, shapes, and forms. And so I feel like this text that was written thousands of years ago is very contemporary and has so much meaning for us here today. And so Habakkuk continues. So he's praying this conversation with God, and he says, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law, not just the law of the land, but the law, the law of God, the commandments of God, says the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk does not hold back. Habakkuk begins this prayer, and he gets very real and honest with God. If you're taking notes, and how do we find and approach God and have a relationship with him? If you're taking notes in that first box, begin with an honest relationship with God. In our journey in exploring and as we prepare for difficult seasons, begin with an honest relationship with God. That's where you begin. That's how we start in this. So if you'll notice the language in Habakkuk's, what he's saying and he's presenting to God, what some scholars note, so jumping down, if you're in your Bible, we'll look at verse 12. And we're going to read this whole chapter this morning. But verse 12, he continues in this complaint towards God. And he says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them. And he goes on. So he's saying the statement he says here in verse 12 is that, are you not from everlasting? Now, this statement here is actually not a polite statement. In the Hebrew, in the language that in the speaking and that this is written, it's very offensive. It's not out of respect, and it's not honest. Francis Anderson, a Hebrew scholar, he notes that this argument, he says that as Habakkuk approaches God, he comes out of anguish and just a difficult season, and he's not approaching God respectfully. This language that he uses occurs in the Bible several different times. And we actually see all throughout the Bible, there's different psalms that cry out to God and then just say, God, where are you? I'm done. I'm frustrated. And there's just these real honest conversations that Habakkuk has. And so he's not holding back. And in fact, he kind of just gets very real, like, God, how could you? I mean, notice the tone in this 12. Are you not from the everlasting? I thought you were good. How come you're not doing anything? And so what I want us to see this morning as we're looking at this prayer from this prophet, why would a book like this be in the Bible? Because maybe some of us have grown up in two different maybe mindsets. One of the mindsets that maybe we've grown up is that God is holy and that we need to have reverence for him, and we absolutely should. But we've grown up with this idea, don't ever say anything to make God mad. You don't talk to God that way. Don't be real and don't be honest with God. But what ends up happening is that we end up being very fake in our relationship with God. So we honor God and we revere him, but we're not honest with how we're really feeling. And so maybe we've been taught that, oh, no, don't speak to God that way. That might be a set of us, but the other set of us group might be, which many modern thinkers are, and we've grown ever since the Enlightenment, we often have the tendency to think that our intuition and that we are just right by nature and that we know the difference between right and wrong, and we decide these things, and we think we know it pretty much. And so what we do is go to God and say, God, I wouldn't do it that way. And we see Habakkuk even wrestles with this. He says, how could you let this go on? And so modern thinkers, we often say, why would a good God allow suffering? And so we question these things. And there's some good parts of that, but what we often do is doubt. Notice this in here. What I want us to do is, in your second point, wrestle with your problems with God's goodness in mind. If you're going to follow God and engage how to prepare for difficult times, wrestle with your problems with God's goodness in mind. Because here's what I want us to see this morning. Look at what Habakkuk, how he approaches God, and he says this, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. Do you see what he does here? Habakkuk is approaching God. He's like, God, how could you? Almost disrespectful tone in the way he's approaching God and saying, God, how could you do this? But he also says, my Holy One. You are from everlasting. So there's this tension between the two. So it's not one or the other. How do you approach God, real, honest? Do you just respect God and revere him? Or are you just open and honest and say, God, I wouldn't do it that way? Habakkuk here gives us a model that he approaches God with real and honest, raw, just a raw, raw prayer. And we don't necessarily see that here, but in the Hebrew, it's disrespectful. And he's raw and he's just, it's gut-wrenching. But then he's honest and he says, God, you're holy. God, you are the everlasting one. And so what you and I have to do is to root our problems in God's goodness. We have to trust that no matter what God is doing, that God promised to work, God promises in the New Testament to work all the good things for all the good for those who love him. So God is working things out even when we can't see it or understand it. Watch this. You see this here in the text. God responds to Habakkuk. This is what's so fascinating about this text. You see this conversation going on. Verse 5, it says, God says this to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something new in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. So notice that right there. God says, I'm going to tell you something, but you're not going to understand it. Now, let's jump into the text here. Here's what I want us to understand. We need to understand what's going on in these times. Because God says, Habakkuk is here, he's complaining to God. So let's go into, can we get like history, kind of our brain caps, kind of go into school mode here for a moment. And so here's what's going on in this text. We have to understand really what is Habakkuk complaining about. So Habakkuk is a Jew, and so he's growing up, and you have in Israel's history that Israel is split. You've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so what we have is all of these kings, as we've talked about in previous weeks, that you have these kings, and many of these kings were evil and wicked. And some of them that we've learned later on have, there's sacrifices to these gods, and they're sacrificing children. And so just terribly wicked, wicked things. And so there's this history in Israel, these kings that they knew they were supposed to worship God, and they've led people astray. And so they set up these shrines and they do all these terrible things. And then there's this king that comes along, King Josiah. And this is, and so for our history setting, we're about 606 BC or BCE. And so we're in this time, and King Josiah steps in to he's the king. And at the great age of 8 years old. Could you imagine this? 8 years old. I don't have kids that age, but I've got nephews around that age, and 8 years old, man, that would be crazy, right? Imagine a king in control, and that's at 8 years old. Yet God's hand was on Josiah, because Josiah comes, and as he goes into his teenage years, he has the priest come before, and they read the prophets. They read the book of the law, and so they read it to the people. And then guess what Josiah does? He sees how the people have been behaving, and he hears the word, God's word, his law, his commandments spoken, and he weeps, and he rips his robe, which is a sign of repentance and turning away. And so he's just, we have gone so far from God's law. And he's just weeping, knowing that his people have left God and they have disobeyed him in so many ways. And so Josiah goes on this mission where he begins to revitalize the nation. And so the nation begins to see this revival go on. And so under Josiah's leadership, he says, we're getting away these shrines and these terrible sacrifices and the wicked injustice that is going on. And we're going to follow God, a God of love and mercy and justice. And so he's proclaiming this, and the nation is seeing revival. Now here's what happens. In this current setting, there are three major powers of the time. You have in this time, you have the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians. Are three major powers at this time. And in Israel, Judah is just a small little nation. Judah isn't very powerful at all. With these big nations could just flick, Judah gone. But here's what happens. During this time, Pharaoh, Necho, the Egyptian king, sends word to Josiah. He says that I'm going to take my army. We're going to go through your land, Judah, and we're going to go up to Assyria and help support their army. Now, Josiah knew that both the Assyrians and the Egyptians weren't up to good either. And so he says, no, you're not going to take your army through my land and just destroy our people and then help another wicked nation. So no. And Josiah was this brave, valiant king that says, so they go out and they march to meet Pharaoh, Necho, and they're there. And what Josiah does, he doesn't just stand up high like some kings should probably do in a time of war to preserve their life so they can continue to rule and reign. Josiah says, I know the Egyptians are powerful. I know they're far more powerful than us, so I'm going to lead with my men. I'm going to go into battle. And so Josiah goes with his men, just this wonderful king. And I mean, imagine the soldiers there. They just knew their king. They're like, the king had called them to this insane task, and they know the king is there by their side. But things don't go so well. Josiah and his men, they're killed. And so the Egyptians and Pharaoh, Necho, continues to march through the land, just destroying the army. And then the next king, as Josiah is killed, the next king comes into play. And Jehoahaz, if you want to mess with your kids, call them these kings' names, all right? Jehoahaz gets put in to place, and he is now a wicked king, and all of the work that Josiah has done gets undone in 3 months' time. And then the Egyptians, after they helped Assyria, they come back through the land, and guess what they do? They grab Jehoahaz and they said, you know what, you're coming with us and we're enslaving you. So now Judah's without a king again. And now the next king that rises up, Jehoiakim. That's not quite right, but just work with me, all right? And so he gets put in as a king. So he's now the new king, but now he's working with the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, he's paying taxes to the Egyptians. And so now the Egyptians are oppressing the people. And Jehoiakim, he's sitting here, he's oppressing his people, imposing these taxes, continuing to worship other gods. And the Bible says this king now begins to do wicked things. And that's everything Habakkuk and his people have experienced. God, why? Josiah was a wonderful king. He was restoring the people to you, and you had him. Why couldn't you protect him, God? Habakkuk is angry. And now there's just another king who's evil and oppressing them and just continuing to just put the nation in a downward spiral. Why, God? Why? God says, even if I told you, you wouldn't understand. But let's look at this response that God has to him. Go back to Habakkuk. It says this, for I am doing something in your days, I'm in verse 5, that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians. We're going to read this morning. Is that cool? We'll just kind of read, plow through this. We good? Let's do it. So verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians. Remember, one of the three powers. That ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, and they gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on, a guilty people whose own strength is their God. What? If you're following, God doesn't answer. Habakkuk says, why all of this injustice? Why all of these things? And then God's response isn't, well, let me explain to you. God says, I'm going to tell you something, but you're not going to understand it. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians who are even more evil and wicked, and they're going to destroy you. What is going on here? So Habakkuk responds again to him. Habakkuk is probably so confused. Verse 12, Lord, are you not from everlasting? This is where it gets real. That text I was telling you about, that word, like, this is where it gets disrespectful. He says, are you not from everlasting? So this is, verse 12, is Habakkuk's response back to God. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with their hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet and so rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? So Habakkuk doesn't get the response he's looking for from God. Why is this book in here? Why would God allow this prayer and this, it doesn't seem like a response, and Habakkuk just, God, this doesn't make sense. And why would the Bible allow a prayer that's almost disrespectful to God? So as we're coming in and we're being honest with our relationship with God, and I mentioned wrestle with your problems with God's goodness in mind. Did I give you the second note? Yeah, okay. So as we wrestle with God's goodness in mind, we have to wrestle with those two tensions, knowing that God's good and that we might not understand. Now, here's the thing. God works out. So Habakkuk is praying. And he says, God, tell me. And then God says, you're not going to understand, Habakkuk, but let me tell you, I'm actually going to use somebody more evil than you and to punish you, to get your nation to return back to me. Now, here's two things we have to stop and understand. Sometimes God disciplines his people in order to, so if we struggle with the problem of evil and why do difficult things, sometimes God disciplines his people. And he uses it for his own good. So this weekend, my daughter comes to me, she's kindergarten in the community, and she, now they have these things, if kids miss school, they have Saturday school, so the school can make money and collect money from the state, and so my daughter comes home, is like, I want to go to Saturday school, and I'm like, Saturday school, like, I used to go to Saturday school, but that was because I was in trouble, not because, like, I'm just trying to be a good student. And so I'm like, no, you don't need to go to Saturday school. You're in 5 days a week. And so no. And she's just like, oh, I want to go. And they have art and different things. So I'm like, okay. I was like, man, can you take the rest of my kids too? Can my little ones go with you on Saturday? And Jamie and I go off and have a date. But so we're like agreed. And we're like, okay, you can do this. Kind of cuts into our family time, but we're not going to do this again. A few days later, so this was yesterday, she goes. But a couple days ago, early in the morning, she wakes up. So we put her name in before that. We say, okay, yes, she'll be there, and the teachers have to commit to be there. And so she wakes up 6 a.m., and she wakes us up just kind of crying, and she goes, I don't want to go to Saturday school. And I'm like, told you. And she's she's like, I'm going to miss. She realized it sunk in. In the Burke household, every Saturday morning, we do pancakes. And it's Saturday morning ritual. I make pancakes for the kids, and I know some of you super dads are judging me. You're like, ha, I do hot breakfasts 7 days a week. All right, I'm not there, so don't judge me, okay? One day a week, I make pancakes for the family. But we're there, and she realizes she's going to miss out. And so she's like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And it broke my heart. I just wanted to tell her, yeah, don't go. But I needed to teach my daughter something, that you committed to this. There's teachers that are going to be there. So you're going to have to go. I know you don't want to. And the poor girl even told me and my wife that morning, she goes, I'd even prayed God would rescue me from this. And so my wife was brilliant and said, well, sometimes, sweetie, God answers our prayers in different ways. And I was like, that's Habakkuk. God answers our prayers in different ways. She was learning something. As the Bible says, let your yes be yes. Even when it's difficult sometimes, when you've committed to something, you have to stick through it. And so she's learning something. It's difficult. But as parents, we're teaching this to her. Now, the thing can go the reverse, too, is that God teaches us in many different ways. I mean, think about a young child that just wants candy all the time, all this Halloween candy. Imagine if your child just comes and says, I want to eat all of this, breakfast, morning, you know, lunch, dinner, all the time, snacks in between, candy. And as an older, wiser, more intellectual, hopefully, an adult says, you can't do that. But imagine the kicking, the screaming, the crying that goes along with the child that can't just eat candy whenever they want. But I think we would all agree that the adult knows more than the child. How about an infinite God who creates, who speaks, and the whole earth is formed, who might know a thing or two about the universe that we might not understand, and he say, I might tell you guys, but you won't understand. It won't help. And so sometimes God is using things for our own discipline. And sometimes it's just right out because we flat out disobey God and he's correcting us. But sometimes a whole nother camp that God talks about is that we don't see the reason at all. And it has nothing to do with our own sin. Sometimes God is working something out that we can't fully explain. And we see that here. Turn with me in Acts 13. We're going to go to the New Testament because we're kind of working our way to a close, which means another 45 minutes. Just kidding. 37. All right. Here we are. We're going to Acts chapter 13. Paul is speaking. Now, Paul is referring back. We're going to Acts because Paul is mentioning, he's speaking to a group, and he references back to Habakkuk. And he's going here, and he says this, verse 38. Therefore, my friends, so Paul and Barnabas are speaking, and he says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care with what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Do you know what Paul is speaking about here? As he continues and he says, this life, this freedom that's proclaimed, he's talking about something that you would not believe that God is going to do, and it's through Jesus. So how could evil happen to good people? God himself says, I allow good things happen. I sent my son Jesus, who is the only person who ever lived perfectly. So how could good things happen to bad people? Is that God says, I'm going to do something that you won't understand. And I'm going to send my son who has never done anything wrong, and I'm going to punish him. I'm going to punish him. The punishment that you and I deserve gets put onto Jesus. Something new that you and I just can't understand. And so the only way that you and I can come before a holy God is by this God who says, I'm going to punish. It's Habakkuk's complaint. God, how could you be doing this in our world? How could you have all all of these problems and all this pain? And so we today bring that same request to God, and he says, I'm going to do something new. And all that punishment, all the evil in the world, guess who's going to take the punishment for it? I am. And so God says, I want you to see I am doing a new thing. I don't know your situation right now, and I'm not trying to make light of it, but God says, I want you to see. You might not understand it. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's chronic pain. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you're struggling with the injustice in our society or the oppression, the racism, and you just don't know what to do. And yet, we come to God, and who takes all of this punishment, and he says, I'm going to take it. And notice how Habakkuk does it. He comes in this real honest relationship. Notice what Habakkuk does. He doesn't go and tweet about it. He doesn't write a blog, 10 reasons why I left the church. He says, God. He goes to God and brings his request. Maybe your pain, maybe you need to go to God. Maybe you need to go to God kicking and screaming. Do you know the word Habakkuk? Do you know what it means? Embrace. His name means embrace. Because Habakkuk is kicking and screaming, and he says, God, why? And God says, I'm doing something and you're not going to understand. And he's even offensive towards God. And we see this in here, but God, the reason this book is in this Bible, because God still embraces him. All of his kicking, all of his screaming, all of your questions, all of your pain, would you go to him? Would that be as you brace, as you prepare for tragedy, would you have that knowing that you can bring your kicking, bring your screaming, your crying, that you would go to him? Yes, it's good to talk to other people, but go to the God of the universe with your pain and with your suffering and be reminded of his goodness no matter what. You might not understand it, but may your response be that he's good. I remember years back, I've shared this with the church before, I got the call out of the blue that my mom was driving down the road and a driver had come across the lane and killed her. And I remember just that night getting on the floor just weeping. And I had been taught at a young age in a trained response, we don't always have the answers, but to go before. And so I'm just on the floor weeping, and I remember putting on my phone a Matt Redman song, Blessed Be Your Name. So I'm on the floor just weeping and still trying to praise God. Because there's this response that has to get built in. God, I don't know what you're doing, yet you're going to work things out. We've seen this in church history. In China, when they removed missionaries, the Western world said, oh, like how could they remove people from God or pull people out of China? And we saw the Chinese, they had indigenous missionaries, and it eventually began to spread because Westerners, we often think that we're the ones that bring forth things. And we said, why, God, how could you do this? And this terrible situation where missionaries were removed out of China, Christianity began to grow. His love began to grow. The peace began to grow. And to this day, there's about 31 million Christians in China. 31 million. And they even think there's more than this because of the oppression in there that they're saying that people, the kickback people get. What's the point I'm trying to make? We might not understand what God's doing. As I was on that floor weeping, not understanding what God's doing, I'm still saying, God, blessed be your name. And you better believe I still had pain. I still had anger. And I didn't understand. And I brought some angry requests to God. God, how could you? But I still would sing, blessed be your name. Friends, difficult times are coming. I don't want to be a doom and gloom sermon, but how do you prepare for them? Trusting in God's goodness. Trusting that we might not see what he's doing, but he ultimately resolves all things on the cross. All of our sin, all of our imperfection is put on the cross, and God promises he has a plan for all of this. The end of the book says there will be a day where there is no more suffering. All communities come together, every tongue, every tribe, every race. No more social injustice, no more racism, no more discrimination. We come together as one people and get to worship a holy God. God has a plan to work it out. Don't lose sight of his goodness. He made a plan and he bore the punishment on the cross. How could evil things happen? Evil things happen to a perfect God. You might not understand it. But be on the watch. The last point, see, look, that God is doing new things. So when tragedy comes your way, see, look, see that God is doing a new thing. Ask God, how are you working in this situation? God, I don't understand it. God, I'm in pain. God, how could you? Yet, I'm going to trust. I'm going to have faith that you're doing a new thing. In the coming weeks, we'll get to the Babylonians and their own problems. We'll come to some of these problems in the coming weeks. But look, all around you, God is doing a new and wonderful things. We might not expect it. And we might not even have answers for it. And we might not see it to the end of our time. But trust that he's working and he's doing a new thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, as we come this morning and we are going to take communion. Lord, the one thing that we can hold, we don't always know all of the answers here this morning. But we can hold on to what we do remember. As followers of Jesus, we proclaim that you died and that you rose again. Lord, you received the punishment that we deserved. Lord, maybe some of us today need to come to you kicking and screaming. Lord, maybe some of us today need to come with our pain, with our problems, and know that we are embraced by a pure, a holy, righteous, and loving God. Lord, maybe we didn't need to know that we are embraced despite the wickedness in our own hearts. So that's why we come to you, God, as we take communion, we remember that we are broken people. And yet we look and have our eyes towards a God who is good and has not abandoned his people, who has a plan. And that plan, Lord, was seen on the cross. That's why we gather. That's why we remember. We remember and proclaim the work that you've done. Help us to step into that out of faith. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.